Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He saved my soul. Thank You that He's not only able to save me from hell, but save me from myself and this world as well. I thank You that one day He's going to change this vile body and fashion it like to His glorious body. Until then, Lord, my desire is to lift You up and to praise You and worship You and brag about You. I pray, dear Lord, that You would minister to us tonight from the Word of God. May we see our Savior lifted up. May we brag on Him, worship Him. May we praise Him for all that He's done for us and all that He is to us. I pray that You'd minister to us and that Your Son would be edified, magnified, and glorified in our midst. And I pray, dear God, that You would be pleased with everything that's said. And I pray that You'd meet with us. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, every Christian's desire is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many ambitions in life, but this is the chief aim of our life, and that is to lift up Jesus Christ, to magnify Him, and to glorify Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of hearing His blessed name drugged through the gutter. I hate it whenever somebody uses Jesus Christ's name as a curse word. I hate it how Hollywood portrays Jesus Christ as some sort of effeminate, weak, limp-wristed guru somewhere. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of religious people making a living and making merchandise off of using the name of Jesus Christ by associating it with their ungodly political schemes and motivations. I'm tired of Hollywood portraying Him as a wimp and with no power to save or no convictions about anything, just loving everybody and loving everything. The Lord Jesus Christ that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, is not pleasing to this world at all. Matter of fact, if He were to show back up again today, if they could, they would take and crucify Him again. They would kill Him again. Of course, they're not going to do that. But their hatred for Jesus Christ is so great that if He were here, they would do it if it were possible. And I want to take this occasion tonight to brag on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And you may think I'm getting a little too carried away with my subject or that I may be a little too emotional. But don't let that scare you. If you've been to Calvary and have seen what He's done for you, you can realize that you can't lift Him up enough. There's not enough words in our vocabulary to brag on Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise. He's extra special. I mean, there's nobody ever been like Him. Nobody ever will be like Him. Buddha can't compare. Muhammad can't compare. No religious leader on the earth that ever walked the earth can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, one of the greatest prophets in the Word of God, said he wasn't even worthy to untie his shoelace. Amen. His shoe latchet. He wasn't worthy to loose. Jesus Christ is God's own beloved Son, His only begotten Son. And God the Father Himself said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Pontius Pilate, a lost political man, stood before Jesus Christ and told that howling mob, "I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in Him." And that's my testimony tonight. I find no fault in Him. Can you imagine what it would be like, what your life would be like if you never had gotten saved? I mean, you're in rough shape now, tonight. But if you had never got saved, you'd really be in a fix. Some of you, when you got saved when you were younger, boy, you can look back on a life of it's got its problems, but one thing you can say is, thank God that I got saved when I did. Amen. And Jesus Christ, meeting Jesus Christ is a life-changing experience. You know, this city, New Orleans, is known for its drunkenness and wickedness and debauchery, and it's just by the grace of Almighty God that we weren't nuked like Sodom and Gomorrah 100 years ago. This hurricane is child's play next to what we deserve as a city, as a community, and what God could justifiably pour out on Louisiana. And yet I can see in this storm, I can see God's mercy, I can see God's long-suffering, I can see God's grace, amen, I can see the goodness of God. He would take a wretch like me and transplant me from New Orleans, Louisiana, and transplant me into the New Jerusalem to live forever and ever in a mansion on streets of gold with Jesus Christ as my neighbor. I mean, but that's beyond my imagination. That's beyond something that I can describe to you tonight, but I'm telling you, man, I can't tell you how excited I am that I'm saved. And just how it thrills my soul to think even of even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a saving name. It's a powerful name. It's a cleansing name. If you've got trouble with sin, whether you're lost or saved, there's a cure for sin. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. That is what brings our power, our prayers before the throne of God and puts weight to those prayers when we ask anything that we want in the name of Jesus Christ. What a blessed and wonderful name. And I want to talk about my Savior tonight. And I thought, well, where do you start when you talk about Jesus Christ? Well, I guess you start at the beginning. He is the author and sustainer of life. He am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Brother, that's the only way to describe Jesus Christ. He am. The heartbeat of the crickets beat for one purpose, and that is to give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Crawfish, shrimp, crabs, lions, mountains, trees, clouds, anything that you can think of, they exist for one purpose and one purpose only, not to please you and I, because this isn't all about you and me. This is about one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear those frogs, boy, about summertime, you'll hear them out here. Reep, 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 reep. When we first moved here, we moved from Kenner, which is kind of like the city, and we moved over here, and boy, we'd lay it on our pillow at night, and all of a sudden those frogs would get going. Reep, reep, reep. The first year I lived here, I asked my wife if I didn't do this. I opened up the back door, went out there, and I said, "Shut up!" Walked back in, got in bed, and got my hand on the pillow, and reep, reep, reep. You know what those frogs are doing? They're saying, "Glory to God!" They're praising and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the only thing that doesn't give God His true worship and praise that He deserves is humans. Well, I read the Bible. I read about the trees clapping their hands for joy and singing praises to God. And let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I feel ashamed of myself. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heavens and that are in earth, and visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So tonight, I'd like you to forget your problems with me for a little while. Forget about your problems, forget about your bills, forget about your wants and desires, and let's spend some time in meditating about the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you draw breath into your lungs because He wills that you live and move and have your being. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not be able to stand here. I would not exist if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says He's the author, the finisher of our faith. He's the sustainer of life, brother. I like in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. I feel sorry for JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. They worship a begotten God. They think Jesus is a created God. No, He's not. He is God manifest in the flesh. I feel sorry for the poor Muslims. They said Allah has no son. The best they can come up with is Muhammad, and he was a pedophile. Yeah, he was married to a 13-year-old girl. And not only that, he was an epileptic camel jockey on top of it. Now, why would I want to worship somebody like that when I have Jesus Christ? Amen. I feel sorry for Muslims. I feel sorry for Mormons. Mormon asked Mark Twain one time what was a proof text in the Bible against polygamy. And Mark Twain told him, "No man can serve two masters." But you know what Mormons have to look forward to? Mormons have to look forward to when they die, getting going and having celestial reproduction on all these planets, and they think God's on some planet named Kolob, and that His spiritual children come and inhabit the earth, and that He used to be Adam, and oh, it's so confused. And I said, man, good night, who believes that stuff? Mormons do. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for Catholics. Who's in there? Somebody in there? Somebody... Oh, okay. Thought maybe somebody's just sitting there with a Tommy gun ready to come and charge me. I feel sorry for Catholic. I was on the Catholic note. Y'all looking over there like, watch out, he's going to get you. Y'all let me know, man. Give me the signal or something, you know? I feel sorry for Catholics, man. They pray to saints and Mary, and they never have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So sad. Poor Buddhists. How would you like your God to be some fat guy? This perpetual grin on his face. Poor backslidden Christians who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, who know the true God and yet don't walk with Him and have fellowship with Him as they could. That's probably the poorest bunch in the whole list. Jesus Christ is the beginning. He is the Word. He's God. It was the pre-incarnate Christ that walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, it says the voice of the Lord was walking in the garden. You know who that was? That was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would come and have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Look at John chapter 8, verse 31. He's the author and sustainer of life. He's the Savior of the world. He's God manifest in the flesh. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. The Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill Me, because My word hath no place in you." Wait a minute. Verse 33, they said they were never in bondage to any man. Did they forget about Egypt? Verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill Me because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My father, and you do that which you've seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto Him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." There they're referring to the virgin birth. They were saying that that was fornication. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech, even because you cannot hear My word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe Me not. Which of you convinceth Me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe Me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor My Father, and ye do dishonor Me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep My saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto Him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep My saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor Myself, My honor is nothing. It is My Father that honoreth Me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him, and I keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and saw it, and was glad." Then said the Jews unto Him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's one of the most powerful sections of Scripture you ever read in your life. That's Jesus Christ going toe-to-toe, eyeball-to-eyeball, nose-to-nose against those religious Jews and telling them like it is, brother, and putting them in their place. And He says, if you're of God, you're going to hear God's words. You're going to love Me if you love God. And the reason you don't love Me is because you don't love God. And I want to tell you, I love God. And because I love God, I love Jesus Christ. Amen. He's my Savior. All the Old Testament writings point to Jesus Christ as Messiah, Son of God, Creator of the universe. If He wasn't God in the flesh, He was a devil. But He is God in the flesh. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace in Isaiah. All the Old Testament writings point to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You look at Adam, God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and He takes a rib out of his side and makes a woman and brings her to Adam. That's a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Then they fall, and before God kicks them out of the garden, He makes them a promise. He says, "I'm going to put enmity between the serpent seed and the woman seed." What's that woman seed? That's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel. And Cain's a religious character, and he brings God all the fruits of the ground that he worked for a dog, like a dog for. And Abel brings a lamb. And God accepts that lamb. That lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Noah's Ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. If you're in Him, you're safe from the storm. And if you're outside of Him, you'll feel the wrath of God. Isaac, the first mention of love in the Bible is where Abraham is told, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." It's a picture of Jesus Christ. That's where Abraham saw Jesus' day. He saw Jesus' day when he was about to kill that boy, that only begotten son, and God told him to stop. And Abraham looked and he saw a ram, which is a male lamb, caught in the thicket by its horns. That thing had a crown of thorns, brother. And he took and he offered up that ram in the stead of his son. And that's when he rejoiced to see Christ's day. Rebekah and Isaac. Isaac's father, Abraham, tells his servant, "I don't want you to take my son back where I came from. You go back there and you find a woman that'll be his wife. Don't take my son back there. Swear to me that you won't." And his servant says, okay, it doesn't even name the servant. Doesn't even tell you the servant's name. You know why? Because that servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that he'll not speak of himself, but he'll speak about Jesus Christ. His job is to magnify Jesus Christ. So that servant goes and he goes back to that far country and he meets this girl, Rebecca, at a well. And he starts talking to her and he starts giving her gifts. And finally he puts the question to her and her parents, "Wilt thou go?" And she says, "I will go." And he takes her and he puts her on his camel and he rides her back, and she endures all that privation and all that hardship of taking that travel back to where Abraham and Isaac were. And says Isaac was out in the field at the eventide, and he looked, lifted up his eyes, and he saw the servant and Rebekah coming, and he ran to meet them, and it was love at first sight. It's Christ in the church. Here's a woman, she never saw him, and yet she was promised to marry him. And that's us. You ever read your Bible? Or you think it's just a religious instrument? You take Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapters 40 through 50. Joseph is the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament in over 50 particulars. Joseph's life is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Moses. Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and one day he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than sin, the pleasures of sin, and for a season. And so he told Pharaoh and his family goodbye, "I'm going to be with my people," and he became a slave. And as he's there, he sees one of the Hebrews fighting, and an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and Moses goes and he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And the next day, two Hebrews are fighting, and he tells them, "Hey, stop that, cut that out." And they said, "Who made you a judge over us?" And Moses fled Egypt. He was rejected the first time he tried to deliver his brethren. They rejected him. And then God sent him back there a second time, and the second time he led those people into the promised land. All of that's a type of Jesus Christ. He was the rock in the wilderness. Moses goes up to that rock and says, "You want water? Here it is." Bam! And he hits that rock, and water comes out of a rock and satisfies all those people's thirst. The next time God said, "Just speak to the rock," and Moses lost his temper and he hit that rock again. And because he hit that rock again, God said, "You can't go into the promised land." Why? Because I told you, speak to the rock. That rock only gets hit one time, Calvary. If you hit that rock again, you're in deep trouble. Amen. You speak to the rock. He was the rock in the wilderness. The central figure of Scripture isn't the Antichrist. It isn't you and me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron the high priest, he's got a rod. And there's a contest. They find out, okay, well, who is the real high priest? Who is God's high priest? A bunch of people say, "We're all God's priests." And God tells him, he says, "You put those rods up against the tent." And he says, "When you come up back in the morning, you'll find out who God's priest is." And they came back, and those dead rods, those dead sticks of wood, Aaron's rod, budded flowers and almonds. Showing that there's only one priest that can get life from a dead stick, and that's Aaron. He's a type of Jesus Christ getting life through the wood of His cross. Joshua, the type of Jesus Christ, leading the children of Israel in victory in battle and gaining the promised land. Boaz is the type of the kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth and they end up having David. I mean, the whole thing is a type of Jesus Christ in the church. David is a type of Christ. He slays Goliath and hits him in the forehead with a rock. It's a type of Jesus Christ with the second advent, wounding the head of the dragon. Jeremiah is a type of Jesus Christ. You can't find one Old Testament book that doesn't have something about Jesus Christ in it. In John 5, verse 39 through 47, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor of one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Jesus Christ isn't only a fulfillment of the Scripture. He is the Scripture.
Amen.
The Word was made flesh. He's not only the fulfillment of the law, He is the law Himself. In Romans 8, verse 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You realize that Pontius Pilate was judging a man who was the law himself? The Word of God made manifest in the flesh? What's the Ten Commandments? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." He fulfills that commandment. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Colossians 1:14-15 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ fulfills that. "You shall have no graven image." He is the image of God. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Mark 9:41 says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Matthew 12:8 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." "Honor thy father and thy mother." John 8:29 says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." "Thou shalt not kill." John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." "Thou shalt not steal." John 10:7-8, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." "Thou shalt not bear false witness." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." "Thou shalt not covet." Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." No wonder Pontius Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. He was judging him by what he was. The law. Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus Christ and Jesus said, "I came into this world to bear witness of the truth." And Pontius Pilate says, "What is truth?" and walked off. That wasn't a question, that was a statement. Pontius Pilate believed in all truth is relative. He said, "What is truth?" He didn't realize he had the truth standing right there in front of him, whipped within an inch of his life, and he was looking truth in the eyeballs. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, one day God's going to judge every man, woman, boy, and girl by Jesus Christ. You're going to be judged by a standard that God or man could find no fault in. Thank God He became a man. It was all the plan of God. You know, you were saved to replace some beings that fell. Those sons of God that fell and left their first estate. You and I are saved so that maybe we might be called the sons of God. We're going to replace those beings, but you and I will never be able to fall because we're redeemed. They weren't redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has thought so much about Jesus Christ that He has given Him a name above every name. What about you? You know what? You can't worship Him enough. You don't have to worry about getting carried away. You cannot lift up and magnify and praise and glorify Jesus Christ enough. And I see people when they get excited. Look at a football game. Woo! It would do some of you some good to just give a holy grunt every once in a while, or at least smile, amen? You can't worship Him enough. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Can you imagine the step down it was for Jesus Christ just to be manifest in the flesh? I'm not talking about dying. Yeah, He died, but just to go from heaven, the Lord of glory, to be confined in a body. What a step down. What a step that was. You talk about a proof of His love. That in itself was a proof of His genuine love for you and I, just to be a man. You used to flesh. You don't know what it's like not to be in the flesh. You've been in the flesh all of your life. But He this is the God who is all-powerful, omnipotent, knowing what it's like to feel weakness and be in the in the likeness of sinful flesh, weak, limited. What a man, that would be like you swimming through a sewer. Just becoming manifest in the flesh and being born and having to have the growing pains and growing up and being subject to Mary and Joseph and being subject under the law, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and being kicked around by the Romans probably all of his life as well. And having people throng Him and question Him, and the Pharisees constantly throwing things in His face and trying to trap Him in His words. And having even one of His own disciples, Judas Iscariot, sell Him out for 30 pieces of silver. Nobody has ever seen the trouble that Jesus Christ went through. The Bible calls Him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He became sin for us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Who else will do what He did for you? Nobody. Knowing all about you? God knows all about you. And yet He sent His Son. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Dwelt among men, my Redeemer is He. Living He loved me, dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. Brother, you have never felt as good as you're going to feel when you see Jesus Christ face to face. You've never been excited. You've never been excited as you're going to be when you look face to face with your Savior. You never felt all right until you see Christ face to face, brother. And you know what? Everything is going to be all right, finally. He's coming. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You got His Word. You got His promise. He's coming back. Are you looking forward to it? I can tell you if you're looking forward to it or not by how you're living. Because 1 John 3:1-3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There are times when my dad would come home from work that I wasn't interested in seeing him. You know why? Because I had done something bad and I knew I was getting punished. And there were other times where I was a good boy and I knew that my dad had something bringing a reward home for me, and I was looking forward to him. I was peeking out the window and just waiting for him to come. And when he came, I didn't wait for him to open the door. I ran outside to see him. And if you're earnestly and seriously and with all of your heart looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back, then you're going to live like that. And not just mouth words. There was an old Christian one time who was about to get his head cut off back in the first century. And a Roman soldier is walking him out of the prison and he's walking him to the place where they're going to behead him. And that Roman soldier thought he would just give this Christian one last test. And he said, "Listen, old man," he said, "you're not guilty of any crime. I know that." He says, "You live a good life." And he says, "You want to see your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren?" He says, "I saw you passing notes to them through the prison bars and stuff. I've seen all that." He said, "Listen, old man," he said, "I'll give you a chance." He says, "If you just, right here, just to me, now you don't have to shout it to the world, you don't have to let anybody know, just between you and me, just deny Jesus Christ. Just let me know He wasn't anything to you. And I'll let you go and you can die of old age with your grandkids and your great-grandkids around you." That old man looked up at that Roman soldier and he said, 30 years have I served him and he's never failed me one time. How can I deny him on this my crowning day?" And the guy laid his head on a chopping block and they chopped it off and he went to heaven with a smile on his face.
Amen.
How can you deny him? Listen, when somebody at work asks you a question, how can you deny him? You got relatives that are on their way to hell. How can you deny Jesus Christ? How can you be ashamed of Him? As good as He's been to you, as fair as He's treated you, as well as He's treated you, how can you deny Him? He's always been faithful. How can you deny Him? What if God treated you the way you treat Him? You'd be in trouble. How is it that the Word of God has no changing effect on your life? Everything that God's done for you in this book just sits on a shelf and collects dust? He's my Savior, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Guide, Confidence, Defender, Friend, High Priest, Rock, Fortress, Buckler, High Tower, Refuge, Shelter in the time of storm. He's fairest of 10,000 to my soul. My Beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set within a barrel. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Do you know what Psalm 45:11 says? It says, "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." That verse says that he desires you. He wants your fellowship. There's a verse in the Old Testament, I don't have it off the top of my head, but there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about God singing songs about you. "What a friend I have in Luke Silva." Can you imagine that? And yet the Scripture says it's true. It says God loves you. He sent Christ to be your Savior. We have the greatest Savior ever. I'm just trying to encourage you. Man, don't walk out of here with your bottom lip looking like a turtleneck sweater. You're saved, man. And He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And thank God the grass is greener, the sky is brighter, the birds with gladder songs o'erflow, because He gives meaning to every facet of life. And I'm able to enjoy oxygen and food and drink and bed and sleep and work and fellowship and bad times as well because I have a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message tonight. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would go out throughout this week lifting up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look to Him and may He be in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. I know that if we'll keep our eyes on Him, we won't sink into the mire of this world. We won't sin. But how often the storm gets raging and the winds get blowing and the waves get boisterous, then we get our eyes off of Him and we start to sink. And then we get discouraged because of our failure. Help us, O God, to cry out to Him and say, "Lord, save me," and get restored and walk in fellowship with Him. And I pray, dear Lord, that You'd make us sweet Christians. Help us to have the victory over sin in our life. Help us, Lord, to have compassion on others. And may we be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray it in His name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.